And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
A Sunday school teacher asked her class, "Children, what is repentance? What does the word mean?" One boy piped up and said, "Repentance means being sorry for what you've done." A little girl sitting beside him said, "No, it doesn't. Repentance means being sorry enough to stop doing it." Really, that's a pretty close definition. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. He said that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. We see that there is a kind of sorrow that is associated with repentance. It's a godly sorrow, making us want to do what is right, making us want to change. That's our topic today, because repentance is maybe the most difficult of all commands in the Bible to obey. But it's part of God's Word. It's part of God's truth for the world. We are honored that you've decided to join us today for this time of Bible study. You should be studying the Bible whether you do so with us or not, but it is certainly our privilege and pleasure to be able to study with you. God's Word is filled with the things that will make our life better here on this earth, and it will give us eternal life in heaven if we are in fact obedient to it. And we're thrilled that you have taken this opportunity to study God's Word so that you may know what to do and be better able to serve Him. Really, this entire series of lessons that we're involved in right now has to do with what God has said to man. We are basing all of these lessons on the phrase, "God has spoken," for truly He has. And the way that we are studying this is to look at different characters in the Bible to whom God spoke and looking at how they responded. It's very important for us to realize that it is good that God has spoken to man, but what is more important to our eternal salvation or damnation is how we respond to what God has said. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that God has spoken, and some replied, "Well, who is God?" First, we looked at Pharaoh, the leader of the Egyptian nation. When Pharaoh was told, "Let my people go," he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go?" He did not No God. Some respond exactly that way today. God speaks, but they say, "Well, who is God?" And they follow some man or some creed rather than following God. We then looked at the young man, Samuel. Samuel knew who Jehovah was. We found out that he was serving in the temple under Eli the priest. However, when God first spoke to him, he did not know that it was God who was speaking. He thought Eli was speaking to him, and he ran to Eli to tend to his needs. Eli finally told him, "It is the Lord that's speaking to you. The next time He does, you say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.'" Samuel did so. He responded properly, even though initially he did not know who God was. We also looked at the man Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian, a soldier. He had captured some of the Israelite people and had a servant of the Israelite people. This young girl passed word to him that there was a man who could heal him from his leprosy. Naaman suffered from this terrible disease, yet he went to the man of God, Elisha. Elisha sent out his servant, told him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman heard the word of the Lord, for that was God speaking through Elisha. However, he thought it was foolishness. He didn't know who God was. He thought about the gods in his land, the pagan gods that maybe he had served. He did not know who Jehovah was. After dipping in the Jordan 7 times, his leprosy was cleansed. And he came back and he said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He knew at that point that Jehovah was the only God, the only true and living God. Last week then, we looked at a group of people to whom God spoke, and we entitled the lesson, "God Has Spoken, I Disobeyed." For that is one of the responses that men can make when God speaks. We looked at the man Balaam, who was a prophet through whom God spoke. He could bless some and they would be blessed. He could curse and they would be cursed. But he could only speak what the Lord said. We understand both from the account in beginning in Numbers chapter 22 and also from New Testament commentary on Balaam that he never intended to obey God. Balak, the king of Moab, had offered him a great deal of money if he would curse the Israelites for him. God said, "You shall not go with them." That was very clear, was it not? You shall not go with them. How can you misunderstand that? You really can't, can you? But Balaam didn't have an understanding problem. He had a greed problem. We find that Balaam disobeyed God because he wanted the greed. Out of greed, he wanted that riches that came through unrighteousness. Because of this, we find that Balaam was killed by the children of Israel when they moved into the land of Canaan and conquered that land with the help of the Lord. We also noticed last week another who disobeyed God. We refer to him as the man of God. We are not given his name in the Bible. He is simply referred to as the man of God. We find in 1 Kings 13, in verse 1, that he was sent by the word of the Lord to go from Judah up to Bethel and cry against the altar that Jeroboam had made there. Now this man was disobedient, but he was not greedy. He did not have the same problem that Balaam had. We find in 1 Kings 13, verses 7 through 9, that the king Jeroboam offered him a reward to come home and eat with him, but the man would not go. He had been told by God not to eat or drink in that land, and he intended to be obedient. But as he was traveling home, another man met him, a prophet of God. And he said, "An angel has spoken to me. He told me, you are supposed to come home and eat with me." And the man believed him. But we're told in 1 Kings 13 and 18 that he was told a lie. He intended to be obedient. He was trying to do what God said. He turned down the offer of the king. Yet when he was told a lie, he believed it. And because he believed it, he obeyed it and was disobedient. God always punishes the disobedient. That was the case for this man. God punished him even though he did not intend to do what was wrong. Disobedience is disobedience even if it's unintentional. And that was the case with the man of God. We find in 1 Kings 13 and verse 26 that when the prophet who had brought him back, this is the old prophet who had lied to him, heard that he was in the way, or heard that his body was lying in the way dead, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord." This man was disobedient. He didn't intend to be, but God spoke, and he was disobedient. Now today, as we continue our study, we entitle this program, "God Has Spoken, I Disobeyed, But Repented." This is a very different group of people. Oh, they disobeyed just like the others that we studied, but they had the time and they had the heart to repent. This lesson should give us tremendous hope. For according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, all have sinned. If we say that we have no sin, then we don't tell the truth. We're liars. The truth is not in us. We understand that when we reach the age of accountability, we all at some time or another disobey. But we can and should repent. Let's begin this study by looking at the man Moses. Moses was a great leader of God's people. He did many things that were wonderful. In fact, he is shown as a type of the Christ because he gave a law. He helped to deliver the people. He, in many ways, did many wonderful things. But all of Moses' life was not good. In fact, we see a time in Moses' life when he did many things that were wrong. Look, if you would, in Exodus chapter 3. We find in verse 10 that God gives Moses a very clear command. There's no way that Moses could possibly misunderstand what God intended. He said, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now that's easy enough for you to understand and for me, and Moses could understand that as well. In fact, he's now 80 years old. 40 years before this, he did understand that. I know he did, because Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, teaches me that Moses supposed, at the age of 40, that his brethren would understand that God was going to deliver them by his hand, but they didn't understand that. Moses knew that at 40, but now here at the age of 80, he conveniently forgets the role that God had for him to play. Instead, he begins to make excuses. In chapter 3, in verse 11 of Exodus, we find excuse number one. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" The answer to that was clear. "You're the one that I have chosen and the one that I have commanded to do it." God did not accept this excuse, and he will not accept an excuse from us. He has a work for each of us to do. And for us to say, "I'm not worthy of that work," is just an excuse that God will not accept. Moses then offers excuse number two. And Moses said unto the Lord, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. They shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? Again, this is clearly just an excuse. He knew who Jehovah was. He knew at a relatively early age, long before he was 80 years old, that God had a people, that God intended to deliver those people as he had promised to do so, and that it was through his hand that he was to deliver them. All these things we know he understood, because in Hebrews chapter 11 we're told that he by faith decided to suffer with God's people, accounting the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. Now, if something is done by faith, that means it is done because we have God's word on the matter and our obedience. It can't be done by faith otherwise. So Moses did know. He did understand who God was. This is just an excuse. We then see excuse number three. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Many times we do the same thing. Many times we choose not to teach someone the gospel. We choose not to go to our brother who is in error and tell him what he needs to do. We do so because we justify it to ourselves in saying, He won't believe me. Even if I tell him the truth, he won't change. He's been that way for years. We don't have that right. God sent Jesus, his Son, to die for all men. We do not have the right to choose who will and who will not hear the gospel. Instead, we must do all we can to teach the gospel to every person. That means even the neighbor who has been a reprobate and evil and wicked his entire life is worthy of hearing the gospel of Christ. And we should not decide otherwise. Moses then offers a fourth and final excuse. He said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, I believe this was a lie. It's possible that there was some truth in it, but I don't think so. Again, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is referring back to Moses, he refers to him as one who was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, a man mighty in words and deeds. This man was an educated man, and Stephen defines him as one being mighty in words. Yet he turns to God and says, You know, I don't speak well. Of course, this was still just an excuse. God had created his tongue. He knew what he was capable of, and God provided a spokesman to go with him. We then finally get to the crux of the matter. We finally get to the point, the real reason that Moses does not want to go. We find here in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13 that Moses says, I'm afraid to go. Well, he didn't actually say those words. He said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. We don't speak like that today, and maybe we have a little trouble understanding that language. But basically what he's saying is, Lord, send somebody. Send anybody you want. Just don't send me. Moses was afraid to go back. He was afraid to obey when God had spoken. But remember, the lesson today is those who disobeyed but repented. We find finally, after God becomes angry with him, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 18 begins with the words, So Moses went. Now here, in this case, he goes to his father-in-law and he seeks permission to go back to Egypt in order to fulfill what God has commanded. Moses finally did what God said. He finally obeyed. But it took a long time. Moses, after this, lived a very exemplary life. There were many things that he did that we should do as well. In fact, the Bible only records one sin on his part from this time on. And that is when he struck the rock rather than speaking to it. That sin, the failure to sanctify or set aside God in the eyes of the people, kept him from entering the land of Canaan. One sin can keep us out of heaven as well. Moses disobeyed when God spoke, but he repented. Another man that I'd like to look at in our remaining few moments is the man Nebuchadnezzar. This man was the king of Babylon. He was not a child of God, an Israelite. Rather, he was the one who ruled the Babylonian nation at the time that God used them as a tool of punishment against the nation of Judah. Because of her wickedness and going away after idols and her refusal to repent, God is going to punish Judah. He does so by sending in Babylon to take them into captivity. And just as had been prophesied, they were in captivity for 70 years. It's during this time that Babylon rises to its height as a power. It's also at the very end of this time that Babylon falls to the Medo-Persian Empire. We see that during the first part of this captivity, Nebuchadnezzar reigns as the king. Now, there is a reason that he is going to be punished, and that reason is clearly given to us in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar had a real problem with pride, and we're told, "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Nebuchadnezzar needed to know that God was in charge, not him. His pride made him believe that he had done all of these things, but that was simply not the case. Now, this was the fulfillment, or the interpretation, rather, of a dream. He had the dream and didn't understand it. Daniel was there, and Daniel, by the power of God, told him what the dream meant, that the kingdom would be taken away from him, that he would be turned out to the field like a wild beast, until he learned that God rules in the kingdom of men. This exact thing that was promised actually occurred. We find in Daniel 4, beginning in verse 29, that at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, and notice what he says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" You see, 12 months earlier, he had been told, "You're going to be abased. You're going to be humbled, turned out to the field like an animal because of your pride." 12 months later, he still had not repented. He still had not broken himself of that prideful attitude. Because of that, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." The record tells us at this point that he lost his ability to reason, that he was turned out, lived as a wild beast. This occurred for a period of time. During that time, Nebuchadnezzar learned that God is in control. He learned and he repented. Nebuchadnezzar should be a great example to us. And I know we don't often think of him as that because we think of him as a king who afflicted and destroyed the people of God. And yes, it's true he did many things that were very wicked. However, the record does teach us that he finally learned and repented. Sometimes we think that only Israel needed to be obedient to God, but that's not the truth. God has always required obedience from all people at all times. Such was the case for Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian as well. We find at the very end of Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, that Nebuchadnezzar tells us the rest of the story. And he tells us how he changed. He says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High." Notice he referred to himself as being mighty, but now he sees that God is the Most High. "And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." You remember, in pride, he looked at his own kingdom. Here he recognizes the kingdom of God. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing," he said, "and doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" He sees God as having all power, both heaven and on earth. He sees him as being the one that no one can question, that no one can turn aside or stop from doing what he intends. He then says, "At the same time, my reason returned unto me. For the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." He became greater than he had been previously. Why? Notice how he closes. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He learned the lesson and he repented. In fact, he was more faithful and showed more praise to God in these few verses than many of God's people had for hundreds of years. Nebuchadnezzar changed. He recognized Jehovah as the one who rules, the one before whom all men must bow. The good news is that God has spoken, and even those who have disobeyed in the past, if you're still alive, you still have the time and the chance to repent. Repentance is a difficult command to obey, but it can be obeyed. I know of those who have committed great sin and have repented. And really, we think of some sins as being worse than others, but in truth, any sin will keep us out of heaven. So any sin that you have ever committed and you have changed and you no longer commit that, you have demonstrated you have the ability to repent. Turn that heart toward God. Learn His Word, obey it, and repent of the things done wrong. And in the end, He will save you. But we must come to Him in obedience.